Good evening. It's good to be up here. It's good to be back with you. It has, believe it or not, been almost 3 weeks since I have preached. 2 weeks ago, I ended up getting sick late, and Drew and Jim filled in for me that day, and then last week with the gospel meeting, and then this morning, which we had scheduled, Mark had the series of lessons that we're going through this year with the lesson Come. And I was telling Steve a little bit, I said, you know, it's times like these where you understand Jeremiah when he said there was a burning fire shut up in him, and he just had to say it. He just had to teach and warn the children of Israel of all that God had said to him. And I had been having dreams about not being able to preach. And so apparently about 3 weeks is my limit. So I'm very thankful to be able to be back up and preaching tonight. I hope, as sometimes can happen, when you haven't spoken for a while, sometimes you have a lot you feel like you have to say. So I'm going to try not to take advantage of the time that I have tonight with you. Hopefully we can keep it to a normal time, but I will say that it's nice to be back up here, and I appreciate all of those who have filled in. Appreciate Brother Don and the gospel meeting this week, and definitely appreciate being able to work with Mark, and the lesson that he gave this morning was great for me to hear as well. We're going to talk tonight, and if you will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 1. We're going to, as kind of Mark did this morning, we're not going to read through all of Acts chapter 1, but we will be in a certain section of it. Most of the time, we will be going back and forth and hitting these verses. So if you have a mark in your Bible, Acts chapter 1 is a good place to put it for tonight. We hear this phrase, right, all the time, you know, waiting on the Lord. And sometimes we say that, but we don't exactly know what we mean by that. Well, what does it mean to wait on the Lord? And sometimes I think we get the picture that we're sitting and waiting, right? If we're, you know, waiting on our husband, or we're waiting on our wife to get ready, and to, you know, sometimes we may think of waiting as, you know, sitting out in the car, and, you know, we're looking at our watch, and we're trying to, you know, get ready to go, and we've got to leave, but somebody won't get in the car. Or you're waiting, you know, hey, I'm just going to be 2 seconds in Target. Yeah, right. Right, and so you sit out, okay, I'll sit out here and wait. She'll be quick this time. And, you know, you wait and wait. When is she coming back? Sometimes we think of waiting in that way, but I don't think that's what he means when he says to wait on the Lord, as we've sung about tonight. And as some of the verses that we're going to talk about tonight suggest, you know, I've always said to think of it like a waiter at a restaurant. Right? They are there to serve you. And there may be points in time where they're waiting. You know, you've got your food and your glasses are all full. But a waiter or a waitress doesn't just sit and wait. Right? They're constantly doing. They're getting, you know, they're refilling your drink, and they're, you know, is your food okay? They're making sure that everything, the experience that you're having in their restaurant, is going well. And so they're not just sitting back and waiting. No, they're waiting on you. Right? They're serving you. And so I've often talked about it in that way. But also, when we're trying to define a word or a phrase, it's a good thing to do to look at an example of someone else who has done that same thing, to find out exactly what that means. And I think that's why, as Brother Don went through Hebrews chapter 11 with us on Wednesday evening, and he talks about all these heroes of faith, we had to first define faith, right? What is Bible faith? So we had to first define what faith is, and then God gives us all these examples of, I've told you what the definition is, but here's all these examples of people that you can see who had Bible faith, and see what they did, and then go and do likewise. And so that's what I want to do tonight. I want to look at an example of people who were waiting on the Lord. These folks in Acts chapter 1, the disciples, the apostles in Acts chapter 1, were waiting on Jesus. Now, Jesus wasn't going to return, right? He had ascended into heaven, but what Jesus told them was, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit, but you need to go to Jerusalem and wait. And then I will reveal myself to you when I decide to do that. But you need to go into Jerusalem and wait. They didn't know exactly what this was going to look like. They didn't know exactly what they were looking for. They were just told to go and to wait. And so I got to thinking, I wonder what it was that they were doing. And maybe that will teach us how to wait on the Lord a little bit. So we find Jesus instructing them and then ascending into heaven. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 4, it says, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So they knew that they were waiting on the Holy Spirit. They knew that they were going to be baptized by the Holy Spirit, but they didn't know exactly what they were going to be waiting on. And I want to see what they did while they waited. Now, if you go as Jesus ascends into heaven, what they began to do was certainly not the right thing. In Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 10, and as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. And they said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the way as you have watched him go into heaven. And so they again basically rebuked them and say, listen, he told you to wait in Jerusalem. But can you imagine these men just staring up into the sky? They could have said, when these, you know, men came to them and said, hey, what are you doing? Well, we're waiting on Jesus. Well, that's not where he told you to wait. That's not what he told you to do while you were waiting. You need to go and to accomplish what he told you. And so we obviously know that just sitting and waiting is not what Jesus expects of us when we're waiting on him to return. So let's find out what they did and see if we can do the same thing ourselves. The first thing that I want us to look at is that these folks assembled together. At the direction of Jesus, they went to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 12, then they returned to Jerusalem from the Mount called Olive, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. So a Sabbath day's journey was just a little over a half a mile, about 0.6 miles from the Mount of Olives down into Jerusalem. So a Sabbath day journey was about 0.6 miles. And so they began there, right? They went where they were supposed to go. And then in verse 13, when they had entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying. That is Peter and John and James, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, Judas, the son of James. These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, with his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. A gathering of about 120 persons was there together. And so we find they're all go to this place. They knew where to go. They knew where they were staying there. And so in this upper room, there were about 120 people with, including the apostles that were gathered there together. I think we can learn something from that. We see it talks about, who was there. Well, the women were probably, as it expresses, the women were probably those accompanying Jesus from Galilee. We see the mother of Jesus was there and also Jesus' brothers, which again is interesting because in John chapter 7 and verse 5, it says, for not even his brothers were believing in him. And so at some point in time in their lives, Jesus' brothers, his own brothers, didn't believe him. But now they do. And they're a part of this company that has gathered together to wait on the Lord to reveal himself in the form of the Holy Spirit. Now, what can we learn from this? Well, we probably know at least where I'm going in one of these verses in Hebrews chapter 10. Starting in verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Just like he promised the apostles in Acts chapter 1 that he was going to send the Holy Spirit to them and they needed to go to Jerusalem and wait. He has promised us something as well, and he is faithful. And so he says, because of that, right, and let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. And so, again, part of the reason that we assemble, part of the reason that the apostles assembled here, and again, remember, as Mark talked about this morning, when we talk about 3,000 souls being, you know, just about to be saved, there were millions of people, probably, in Jerusalem at this time. Some estimates are upwards of 2 million people, but likely well over a million people in Jerusalem at this period of time. There's 120 with them. Do you think it was important for them to be together, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another? Of course it was. And that's part of the purpose of us assembling together as well, as he mentions here in verse 24. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. Now, we don't have 120, right? But there's a lot more people who aren't in this building and buildings like it than there are who are in them. Do you think it's important for us to be together, to stick together, to treat each other the way that we should, to spend time together to encourage one another? I think it's so important. How do we motivate one another? How do we stimulate one another to love and to good deeds if we're not here? And that's what he says in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25. He says, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some. He says, some people make a habit out of not assembling with the saints. He says, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The thought is not necessarily that you know, every time the doors are open, you need to be here because it's commanded by God. The thought is, why wouldn't you want to be around your brothers and sisters in Christ? We're all trying to get to the same place. We can encourage one another, strengthen one another, help each other, get there, lift one another up. And that's the reason that we assemble together. Wasn't meant to be a slam your fist and say, you need to be here if the doors are open. This is, why wouldn't you want to be here? He tells us that some people will make a habit out of forsaking the assembly. And if we do that, we cannot stimulate one another to love and to good deeds. We will not be able to properly hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering and receive the promise that Jesus has promised us. Also, look at 1 Corinthians 11 in verse 26. He says, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. It's another reason that we gather together. We are here to proclaim the Lord's death until he returns. What do you think they were doing when they were assembled and they were gathered together in that upper room? They were making plans. They were talking about Jesus, right? All the things that he had done for them, the anticipation of him revealing what he wanted them to do. Now remember, on the night that Jesus was crucified, they were all scattered. But now they've seen him resurrected from the dead. And there is not much that's going to stop them now. They are on fire and they are ready to go. And so you can only imagine what the conversations and what was going on in this upper room, knowing that they had a huge task in front of them and a task that other people outside of that building were going to try to stop them from doing. Do we use the times of our assembly to our benefit to make sure that we can encourage and strengthen one another, to go out into the world to show the love of Christ and come here to proclaim his death until he returns? We also notice in verse 14 of Acts chapter 1 that as they were gathered together, it says, these with all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer. And then he says, along with these other people, the apostles were there along with these other people. And he says, they continued with one mind in prayer. certainly the anticipation of what was coming, the fear of what they knew was coming as well as far as resistance was concerned. It would have kept them close to one another. You want to get close to someone, go through something very difficult. Go through something very hard with someone and see if it doesn't give you a bond. Think about all the things, you know, as husbands and wives that you go through. It's part of the reason why you become so close, right? You do almost everything together. So any time that you have to, you know, discipline the children or something happens and one of the kids, you know, whatever happens, which can be almost anything, whether it's an injury or a sickness or they just get in trouble or whatever it is, you go through those things together and it creates this bond. And a lot of those things only you two know. And so it creates this bond between a husband and wife. And again, we should have a similar bond. Obviously, it's not the same as a husband and wife. But as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a similar bond. I have a bond with my sister that no one else in this world has. We have a connection because we went through our entire childhood together. Right, we grew up, we had the same parents. And so there were things that we dealt with because of our parents that drew us closer together. Not everybody is as close as far as brothers and sisters are concerned, as close as my sister and I are. But you still have a bond with your brothers and sisters. It should be the same with your brothers and sisters in Christ. We should have a bond because of the things that we do together. The things that we go through together, whether difficult times or enjoyable times even, should keep us close. Jesus had spent much of His ministry preparing them for this very event. In Luke chapter 22, verse 40 says, "When He arrived at the place, He said to them, 'Pray that you may not enter into temptation.'" And again in verse 46, He says, "Why are you sleeping?" When He came back and found them sleeping. "Why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation." So the night that Jesus was being betrayed and He was going to be crucified, He tells the disciples not to pray for Me because I'm going to go through something difficult and terrible. He says, "Pray for yourselves that you don't enter into temptation." That's what Jesus had on His mind. He prepared them for this moment to gather together and pray. Think about also in Mark chapter 9 and verse 29. As Jesus has expelled this demon from this child, from this young man, and the disciples had failed in doing so, and they come to Him privately and they said, "Listen, we've cast out other demons. We've been able to do that all this time. Why couldn't we get this one out?" And Jesus said, "This kind cannot come out by anything but prayer." And in another version, in one of the other accounts, they say, "and fasting," by prayer and by fasting. And I've said this my whole preaching life anyway. He wasn't giving them a technique to expel this particular kind of demon. He said, this was a strong one. This was a powerful one. You need to prepare yourself for this kind of demon. You need to pray. You need to fast. You need to spend time together. You need to spend time with God. You need to spend time in prayer, getting closer to God. He was teaching them to be more prayerful. He wasn't teaching them that the next time you come across this demon, then you need to hit your knees and pray. No, you need to make prayer a habit in your life. So the next time you come across a demon like this, you'll be able to expel it. Do we take that into consideration as well? Do we pray the way that we should? Colossians chapter 4, starting in verse 2, Paul tells the Colossian brethren, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open to us a door for the Word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been in prison, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Devote yourselves, he says, to prayer. Also in 2 Peter 3, starting in verse 11, since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Peter, as he's describing the end of the world, says, since all these things are going to be destroyed in this way, how do you need to act? Who do you need to be? He says, looking for, in verse 12, and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. He says, think about the kind of people that you need to be. Think about your conduct. Think about your godliness. You need to be looking for this day, hastening this day, so that you can avoid the way in which the world is going to be destroyed. We need to prepare ourselves for what's coming. This world is going to be destroyed. The Lord is going to be returned. And because of that, we need to make sure that the way we're living is right. And part of that certainly is prayer. The final thing that I want us to look at tonight is that they got to work. They were working while they were waiting. Let's look in Acts chapter 1 again. Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 15. So he says, at this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren. Now, again, if you remember, just a little while before this, Peter denied the Lord three times. And then, after Jesus' resurrection, he goes back to Peter and asks him three times, do you love me? Right? But he asks him really three different questions. He says, do you agape me? And Peter says, I phileo you. Do you agape me? Peter says, I phileo you. And then Jesus finally asks the third time, do you even phileo me? He says, of course you know that I do. So he gives him three opportunities, just like, you know, we talk about all the time. He denied him three times. Jesus gives him the opportunity to really define his love for him three different times here. And Jesus tells Peter, your brethren are going to need you. So you're going to fall, but I need you to come back because your brethren are going to need you. And I think this is part of the reason why they were going to need him. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons, and said, brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in the ministry. Now, this man acquired a field with the purchase price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language that field was called Hekdema, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us at this time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And so what Peter does is he stands up amongst this crowd. And again, I think this is part of the reason why Jesus said you need to come back because your brethren are going to need you. You need to be strengthened because your brethren are going to need you. It was always Peter that stood up to talk, right? We read through all of Scripture. Every time Jesus asks a question, it's Peter, right, that comes back with an answer. Sometimes right, sometimes wrong. But he is always the one that does it. He stepped out of the boat to walk on the water toward Jesus. He did all of these things. And so he was their leader, right? He was their spokesperson. And he says, listen, we're not just going to sit here. We're not just going to gather together. We're not just going to pray. We have work to do. And he goes to Scripture with them and says, look, we need to replace Judas. There needs to be 12 of us. Now, if you remember when Jesus originally chose the 12, He spent all night in prayer before He made the decisions that He made. Because it wasn't just these 12 men. There were a lot of people that walked with Him. And so that's what Peter goes back to. We need to go back. You remember when at the baptism of John, from that time, there were people that were walking with us. We need to choose one of those men to be a witness with us. And they got to work doing that. And again, he quotes in Psalm 109 in verse 8, "Let his days be few, and let another take his office." It was foretold that this was going to happen. It wasn't just talk. It was action. Notice, starting in verse 23, again, "So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles." So they got to work. They followed through. They completed the work, but they also let God decide. Now, again, this is not something that we do now, that we flip a coin and hope for the best. We do a lot of work. We do a lot of reading. We do a lot of study to see what direction God wants us to go. But at this point in time, they could ask God to be more active in their lives to make this decision. Again, what about us? Are we getting to the work? Again, if you go back to 2 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 11, again, and then we'll extend the verses that we previously read just by a little bit. "Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be in all holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning and the elements will melt with intense heat? But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation. Just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as also in his letters speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and the unstable distort, as do they the rest of the Scriptures, to their own destruction." He says, we need to act. Because the world is going to be destroyed in this way, not only do we need to approach God and address God in prayer, but He says, you need to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless. We need to be working. We need to be doing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. We're told, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." The work that the apostles were doing in that upper room was not going to be in vain. Now, we don't hear a lot about Matthias after that, do we? Does that make his work any less important? No. It's just that we didn't need to know about it. There are several of the apostles we don't hear a whole lot about after this point. But that we know that they were out, they were doing, they were spreading, just as Paul was, just as Peter was. And even though the Bible narrative kind of leans in their direction, it wasn't that these other men were not important. It wasn't that these other men were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. These men were abounding in the work of the Lord. And we should be as well. We should not only long for Him, long for His return, but we should be working toward that return. We want to be found faithful. I wonder how often a Christian, when their time has come to the end of this life, is found by God just staring, like they were at the beginning. Right? They were just gazing up into heaven, just watching Jesus go. I think if that these angels hadn't showed up and kind of shook them a little bit and said, "Hey, you need to start working," I have a feeling they would still be standing there when the Holy Spirit was in Jerusalem looking for them. And they're just still out on the Mount of Olives, just looking up saying, "He got to come back sometime." I wonder how often as Christians we get caught just staring and waiting instead of working. We need to be busy in the work of the Lord. And we all have our own way to do that. It's going to be different for each one of us. But we need to figure out what it is so that we can work for the Lord's return. The apostles obviously received their promise, the promise of the Holy Spirit. It took about 10 days on the day of Pentecost. We find that coming to fruition in Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all gathered together in one place. They're still there, right? They're still gathered together. It's still important for them to be together and to strengthen one another. They were going to need each other for this period of time. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared among them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit was given them utterance. We see it work. They waited. They went to Jerusalem. They waited. They prayed. They gathered together. They prayed. They worked. And the day finally came. But He had fully equipped them for this service. Before that, in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 7, He said to them, "It is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be My witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the world." They were fully equipped at this point, at this moment. They were fully equipped to, again, continue to work. Continue to carry out God's plan for them. And one day we are going to receive our promise as well. They were given a promise, and that promise was fulfilled 10 days later. Now, it's not going to happen in 10 days necessarily for us. If you become a child of God tonight and it happens in 10 days, lucky you. It's not going to happen in 10 days for us. But the point is, God will fulfill His promise. And it wasn't just necessarily 10 days. It was just 10 days that they were waiting in Jerusalem. That promise was given way before that. During their time, during their ministry with Jesus, it was given even before that by the Old Testament prophets. Moses had prophesied it long before it ever happened. But the point is, the promise was fulfilled. It did come, and ours will as well. But we need to continue to work and continue to be found faithful. 2 Peter chapter 3, and then the lesson will be yours for tonight. Starting in verse 3. "Know this first of all, that in the last days mockers will come with their mocking, following after their own lust and saying, 'Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all continues just as it was from the beginning of creation.'" Now, we still hear this today. There are still people out there that say, what are you talking about? The Lord's going to return. From the beginning of creation, everything has continued the same. But notice what Peter reminds them of. "For when they maintain this, it escapes their notice that by the word of God, the heavens existed long ago and the earth was formed out of water and by water, through which the world at that time was destroyed, being flooded with water." He says, oh, how easy it is to forget that God has already destroyed the world once. And He has promised to do it again. We need to be ready. We need to be found faithful. We need to be like Noah, waiting on the Lord, building the ark. I'm not telling you to go out and build a physical ark, but we need to be working. We need to be found working when the storm comes. He says, but by his word, the present heavens and earth are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and the destruction of ungodly men. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is like a thousand years and a thousand years is like one day. Well, that means the same thing, right? If a thousand years is like one day is like a thousand years, then a thousand years is like a thousand years and a day is like a day. So what's he trying to say? He's telling you that God does not count time like you do. God is not controlled by time like we are. Time eventually catches up with us, right? That's the sporting world. Time is the only thing that's ever been undefeated. Eventually, it will get you. Time will eventually get there. It'll eventually get Tom Brady at some point. Time will get to him. I don't know when that's going to be, but it will eventually get there. And time will eventually win. That's for all of us. But see, God is outside of time. So while it may seem like a long time to us because we're limited by time, God doesn't think about time the way that you think about time. A day to him is like a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. Time is nothing to him. So notice what he says, the Lord is not slow about his promise. So we think a thousand years, and God is thinking it's just been a moment. It's just been a day. We think, where is the promise of his coming? Is he delaying? No. Time is nothing to him. He created time. He created us living in time. Time means nothing to him. So he's not slow about his promise. He's not delayed. It's not like he can't do it. What is he doing then? But is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. He wanted to give us all the time that we needed to get our lives right so that we can have a home in heaven with him one day. If you've failed to do that, if you've not yet made yourself ready for the day of the Lord, I would encourage that you do so today. Again, there's no guarantee. Could it be in 10 days? It could. Could it be later this evening? It could. Could it be in a thousand more years? It could. The point is to be ready today. The point that the apostles were trying to get, they went immediately, right, to that upper room. Now they had to get a little nudge, but they immediately went to that upper room and they stayed there until they got the news. Until the Holy Spirit came to them. Now that doesn't mean that nobody left that room for 10 days, but they stayed there. That was the place that they met. They prayed together. They assembled together. They worked together while they were there. And they were going to stay there until the Holy Spirit came. And that's what we need to do. They didn't know if it was going to be 10 days or 10 years. Jesus just said to wait. He told them it would be a while. But they didn't know how long. For us, we don't know how long. We just need to get busy now. We just need to get to work now. If you're here and you're not a child of God, that's where our work begins. We get baptized into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, and that's where our work begins. If you're here and you are a child of God, but have not been to work, there's time and opportunity to make a recommitment to your God tonight. If you need to express some thoughts and sins that maybe you have in your life that you need to confess to your brothers and sisters here, we're willing to listen, we're willing to forgive you, we're willing to pray for you, hopefully get you headed in the right direction. If it's something you feel you can take care of on your own, I encourage you to do that. But do it now, do it soon, before it's too late, and get to work. If you're here and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come have a front seat while we stand and while we sing.